You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Approaching the end of the first part of 2 Corinthians, and the overall theme, again, behind me there, beside me, is strength and weakness, right? That's the overarching theme of 2 Corinthians, and the sub-theme of part one, which ends in chapter three, is comfort in affliction, which is in small print there as well, which you can see that again behind me or beside me. So the comfort that Paul now brings as chapter three comes to a close is the comfort of surpassing glory. It's a very interesting theme, but I think it comes with a lot of punch and a lot of power as well. The comfort of the surpassing glory of the New Testament, and that is our sermon title today as well. The word glory in our passage occurs 10 times in 5 verses. When you see a word that shows up that many times, it is a dead giveaway in terms of the big idea in our text. What does glory mean in our passage today, right? There's a couple of different meanings in Scripture. Glory in our context means splendor or brilliance, that which emanates brightness or radiance. Glory in our text today can mean resplendence. So Paul's explaining today that the old covenant had a glory, a very important glory. However, when the glory of the old covenant is compared to the glory of the new covenant, the old glory again, or the glory in the new covenant, or old covenant, sorry, cannot compete. And the glory of the old covenant is not supposed to compete with the glory in the new covenant. A lot of words there. I know that. Blessing a lot of words as we go through. I'm praying there's going to be a lot of clarity as we do too. Here's the point that Paul is making in our passage today. Paul wants us to draw immense comfort from the power, the impact, and the hope that is only found in new covenant glory, really the reality of the gospel. So that's a huge prayer for us today, is that we would find a comfort, a hope, a tremendous encouragement from the reality of the gospel found again within the glory of the new covenant. Here we are, Advent season. We think of when the angel appears to the shepherds, really one of the most, again, well-known parts of the entire Christmas story. And the angel appeared, and the text says, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, right? The glory, the eminence, the brightness, the radiance of the Lord. I love Christmas time, and for this reason, I love to imagine you're a shepherd, and you're in the field, and you're there, and you're by yourself, whatever it is, and a couple people around you. And then all of a sudden, an angel appears and the glory of the Lord shines. What does that look like? Well, it looks pretty awesome. What does it look like, right? I mean, that would be a very, very special. Because wait, listen, when the announcement of the arrival of Christ, which is the arrival of the new covenant, the glory of the Lord is going to shine. And it's going to look awesome. And it's going to be so beautiful. Yet another video I can't wait to watch in heaven. You know, what did that look like? And they were filled with fear. I bet you they were filled with fear, right? Because you are gazing into the glory of the Lord and how powerful and awesome that is. Again, listen, the arrival of Christ was the arrival of new covenant glory and a glory that surpassed all that had come before it. Think about it, right? When the glory of the Lord shone around them and the arrival of Christ, it's a glory that shone that would bring what? Eternal life. It's a glory that would bring perfect righteousness in Christ. It's a glory, again, that would never, ever fade. And that's the essence of what we learn right now. So today, we have doctrine that we pray will lead to devotion. And we have truth that we pray will genuinely lead true transformation. So I'm going to take my opportunity right now to pray for us as we do that. Father, I do pray that you will take this time and use it powerfully. Every week we gather, we are not here to go through the motions. We are here to hear from you. I pray you will help us in our weakness, give strength, in our discouragement, bring encouragement. Holy Spirit, we call upon you to teach and to truly transform. Lord, thankful for my study this week, thankful for this passage, Lord, to dive into and the riches that are here. And I pray my brothers and sisters would share in the discovery of such riches. Father, we need you. Father, I and we wait on you, expecting of you Father, help us. And Father, would you be so kind to change us and speak to every heart that is here right now. Father, I know you listen. I know you are listening right now. And I know you are good. I know you are awesome. I know you are kind. I know you are the perfect Father. I know you are so generous. And so, Lord, I really have faith to believe that you will hear us now and help us. May this service be special. May this day be so special in you. And so we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, church. Amen. Please, Lord. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Take a look at this. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Paul says, "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory had come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory." Now, that's a glory workout right there, isn't it? Eh? It is, and there's a lot, and you have to read this over and over again in some ways to have it make sense. So in one sense, our text today is very straightforward, and in another sense, it's quite deep and rich and can be, again, complex. But we're praying that by God's Spirit, he will help us have clarity and a great encouragement from that. We're going to break down our message into two main points today. The first one is this: I must appreciate the glory of the old covenant. I must appreciate or value the glory that is found in the old covenant. So what Paul is doing in our text today, all the way through, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater, right? He's arguing from the lesser of the old covenant to the greater in the new covenant. And he goes through this in really three main ways. So look at verse 7. "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit," right, "have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory." So Paul here initially is unpacking the reality of the old covenant. Let's join him as he seeks to break down again the meaning within these verses. First of all, notice in verse 7, he refers to the old covenant as the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone. The ministry of death. Hey man, what's your ministry? Oh, I'm part of the ministry of death. Oh, interesting, right? And yet, not unimportant, right? We learn from chapter 3, verse 6, look at verse 6, the verse before, we notice it says that the letter kills, right? That's the law, that's the old covenant, right? The letter kills. Why does the old covenant kill? Well, the old covenant, listen, reveals our sin, very important. The old covenant, the law, reveals our sin, but it cannot save us from our sin. The old covenant, the law, is used, listen, to command our obedience, thou shalt not, right? But it also proves that we by ourselves are incapable of full obedience. Again, the old covenant commands our obedience, but the old covenant, again, allows us to show or see that we are incapable of fulfilling this obedience. That's why the letters on stone, which is what, a reference to the Ten Commandments, listen, are vital. They are vital in exposing our sin, but they also bring the very bad news that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, right? So the law reveals our sin, but cannot save us from our sin. But once we see our sin, we understand that sin leads to death. So therefore, the old covenant is called the law, again, it's called the ministry of death. Furthermore, in verse 7 again, I want to repeat these things because, again, there's a lot to take in. I want us to get it today together. Verse 7, "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end." Now, this is a specific reference to Exodus 34. It's almost a commentary on Exodus 34. That's when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. Moses came down, he was holding the two new tablets of the Ten Commandments. And as he did so, in Exodus 34, it says, "His face shone because he was talking with God. Exodus 34 tells us, when the people saw the face of Moses and they saw the glory of the Lord on Moses' face shining, they were afraid and they held in fear. Excuse me, the point that Paul is making here is that the old covenant came with an awesome glory. The old covenant came with a weighty glory, a holy glory, a serious glory, and a glory that did produce fear and awe. Yet it also came with a fading glory. It contained a glory, though, we understand, listen, it contained a glory nonetheless. Paul provides another description in verse 9. Look at verse 9. For if there was a glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. So here again, Paul confirms this. There was a glory in the old covenant, even as he refers to it now, as a ministry of condemnation. Why is now the law of the old covenant called a ministry of condemnation? Again, well, we should know this, right? This is repeating this. The law, right, thou shalt not, can only condemn. The law cannot save those who are under it. Think of it this way. The law acts as a mirror, but the law will never be soap. Meaning, the law reveals our dirt, cannot wash our dirt from us. The law shows us in a mirror that we are filthy, but the law cannot remove the filth from us. The law reveals our sin, the law cannot save us from our sin. Paul again affirms this in Romans 7. Take a look at Romans 7 here, right? So again, there's a lot here, but I believe you are all smart people, and I believe you love the Lord and you want to grow, okay? Again, this is scripture. We study, we take our time, and we say, Lord, teach us. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? No, the law itself is not sin, right? The law is good. By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, right? So God gives us the law to reveal the reality of our sinful hearts, right? Over there, the law, again, the law reveals sin in us. For I would not have known what is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet, right? You shall not steal. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain, right? You shall not covet another person's wife, right? You shall not lust after a woman. All these different commands, all of a sudden, we're like, whoa, we have sin. That's the role of the law. But sin sees an opportunity through the commandment, proves to be all kinds of covetousness. Listen to this, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. So the law is vital. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Why? Why do I? The law reveals sin and I die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Sin equals death. That's why all of us will fall short of the glory of God. Not one human being who's ever lived, right? Apart from Jesus Christ, all of us have sin and sin leads to death. This is the rule of the old covenant. This is the rule again of the law. Look at this at the very end. The very commandment that promised life. Now, why did the old covenant promise life? Well, the old covenant said, if you can fulfill the law in perfect obedience, you will live forever. But no one can do that. So it promised life, but it proved to be death. Because again, in the end, only perfect obedience leads to life. Therefore, any disobedience leads to death. And that's all of us. So this is, again, why it's the ministry of condemnation. And by the way, this is important, little application here as well. In our evangelism, right, it is so important in one way or another to use the law, the bad news, to set up the grace and the mercy and the good news of the gospel. Here's what Robert Flockhart said on the screen for you. He said this is, I love this. He says, it is no use trying to sew with the silken thread of the gospel unless we pierce a way for it with the sharp needle of the law. I love that. The law goes first like the needle and draws the gospel thread after it. Do you see what happens? So God uses, in a sense, in this way, the old covenant truth, the law, right, to reveal our sin, to set up the glory of Jesus Christ and the coming of the advent of the Savior of the world with us, right, to allow us to experience eternal life by grace through faith. So the old covenant came with a glory. That leads us again to the second point, this greater surpassing glory of the new covenant. Point number two, I must marvel at the surpassing glory of the new covenant. So look at verse 8 now again. Paul says, will not the ministry of the Spirit, new covenant, have even more glory? For if there was a glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness, new covenant, must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, he says, In this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all. Why? Because when compared to the glory that surpasses it, obviously in the new covenant. Verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more, he says this three times in this text, will what is permanent have glory. Okay, so now what Paul is doing, we get to too, the specific comparison of old covenant to new covenant and the glory contained within. Here's how Paul frames it on the screen for you. Paul frames it this way in three main ways, okay? Old covenant, ministry of death. Might as well walk over here, this is good. Ministry of death, old covenant, ministry of the Spirit. We'll unpack that in a second. Ministry of condemnation versus the ministry of righteousness. So excited about that. The old covenant has a ministry that is ultimately fading. It is not eternal. But the new covenant is a ministry of eternal, permanent glory. This is what Paul is doing. Let's unpack these now one at a time on the screen as well beside me. Number one, subpoint, the new covenant is the ministry of the Spirit. The new covenant is the ministry of the Spirit. So listen. If the ministry of the law, old covenant, is marked by external regulation or religion, which it is, the ministry of the Spirit is marked by inner transformation, right? The Bible talks about this, all the prophecies. Hearts of stone will be replaced with hearts of flesh, right? Again, so important to understand this as well. Religion in our world is spelled D-O, what you do, okay? Yesterday, I saw an individual, I was in a Tim Hortons, just north of Toronto, and there's a man there, and he's doing his religious prayers from a different religion at noon, facing a certain direction. He's there, and just watching that, you know, and it is an outward, external form of doing in the hopes of gaining merit, again, by whatever God he believes in. That's what religion does. Religion is, I do this, and God likes me more, okay? Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. It's what's been done for you. And by the way, when you're witnessing to someone, this is a simple little framework to use. We've talked about this several times in the past. It helps people. Religion is spelled what you do, because that's most people in this world do. Even atheists, they seem to want to try to perform some good deed so they gain favor, whatever's out there. It's amazing to me how much people actually believe something. But Christianity is, listen, it's already been done. Jesus did it all. He paid for every sin of ours on the cross. You have to believe and receive the gift by faith. And all that he has done is now, again, accounted for you within your place, right? So again, the old covenant, though, was external regulation. The new covenant now is inner transformation, the ministry of the Spirit. So this is why, listen, the ministry of the law leads to death, but the ministry of the Spirit in Jesus Christ leads to life. The ministry of the law written on stone, the ministry of the Holy Spirit written on human hearts. Again, eternal transformation through the grace of Jesus Christ. Every testimony today that we hear in baptism is a testimony of my life, my heart was supernaturally transformed in Jesus Christ. He did what I could never do. The Spirit of God came within me. He gave me new birth. He caused me to be born again. He granted me eternal life again through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the ministry of the Spirit. So hence, excited for next week. Don't want to steal too much thunder, but look at verse 17 of chapter 3 now. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, right? Freedom from death, freedom from slavery, freedom from chains. Verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. From this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit in Christ, new covenant glory, we experience freedom. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And we are transformed by the gospel, never to be the same again, given eternal life, which will never, ever, ever be taken from us. Somebody say amen, right? I mean, this is the gospel. This is awesome. This is so exciting. So this is the ministry of the Spirit. Let's continue. The new covenant is the ministry of righteousness now, okay? So he says that in verse 9. The ministry of condemnation versus the ministry of righteousness. The old covenant, we've learned this, can only condemn. The new covenant, listen, in Christ, all Christ, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, causes us to become righteous in the sight of God. the ministry of condemnation is brutal, okay? It's important, but it's brutal. Why? Because you've never have done enough. You're never good enough, and you never will be. It's the story of the lady who goes to bed each night. And as she goes to bed and she says, I hope I did enough to make God happy. That's terrible theology, because you'll never do enough and you'll never be good enough. And that's not what it's about. See, the person under the ministry of condemnation always has this nagging truth. Every moment they live, I don't feel I quite measured up today. They're always saying that to themselves. I don't feel I've done enough. I don't feel I've done enough to please God. Because you haven't. And you never will. Ever. Because you must be perfect. That is the demand, again, for eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is why we need the new covenant so desperately. Because the new covenant is the ministry of righteousness, which is really another word for justification, which is an incredibly important theology. On the screen for you, here's a definition. What does justification mean all throughout Scripture? Paul loves this theme. This is in the gospel. Well, justification, listen, is the instantaneous legal act of God towards us in which, if you don't know this, you need to know this. And this could change your life today. This is such an important term, biblically speaking, and in terms of the doctrine of salvation, okay? Justification, instantaneous, once and for all, God declares us, if we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, his son, right? He thinks of our sins as forgiven and of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. That's a massive, massive statement. This is the great exchange. This is so massively important, right? So before Christ, I'm filthy robes, completely disgusting in my sin. When I place my faith in Jesus Christ, he takes my filthy, disgusting robes of sin. He takes them on himself. Again, and then I get the robes of righteousness perfected from Jesus Christ, and the Lord looks at my account as completely innocent, unstained, and granted everlasting life. I will still sin in this world in terms of sanctification, but my status is innocence forever. That's justification, and he declares us to be righteous in his sight. And when God declares you to be righteous, bro, sis, you're good. You're good forever. We're going to struggle, but glory, your reality. Again, the price has been fully paid by Jesus Christ. For some of us who are more visual, want to clap for that, we can clap for that. That's a great place to clap. Amen, 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 amen. Always clap for the gospel. Let's go to the next slide here. I've always loved this cartoon. I give credit to Louis Vargas for sending this to me. So yeah, so good. Remember this one? So this is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Getting there, this is our text today, okay? The ministry of condemnation right here by ourselves. No forgiveness. No Christ. Christ comes. Christ looks at us. He loves us. Christ, as we love Jesus Christ, he embraces us. His love, all of a sudden, I love that all of a sudden he takes on our sin. And then here we are, and Jesus Christ again takes our sin, and he goes, that's why he had to go to the cross, to bear our sin. And here's the guy standing right here. I just love this. So he just stands, he's just like, what just happened? What just happened? He's like, how did this, what? Like, he's looking at himself. I'm like, where did all my sin go? I know, it's amazing. It's so beautiful. It's so awesome. This is the gospel. This is why Jesus Christ came. This is his love for all who will simply embrace him and believe in him and ask him to make them clean and ask them to forgive them forever. And then Jesus Christ goes and dies that we might live. And people who do that, then they are changed forever. And they are forever innocent. And they have experienced the ministry of righteousness. This is the glory of the new covenant that is filled with surpassing glory, what the old covenant could never do. The new covenant is filled with an awesome, surpassing glory, a ministry of the Spirit, a ministry of righteousness. And then I'm encouraged. Are you encouraged today? I'm just encouraged. I love the gospel so much. It's so good. It's so good. Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord. It's so humbling too, isn't it? It's so humbling. We deserve death, wrath, and hell. And in Jesus Christ, we've been given eternal life and salvation and perfect righteousness. We don't deserve any of it. And he's so kind. And we're going to see him one day face to face and be able to embrace Jesus Christ and just say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you that you have set me free. It's amazing. It's amazing. And the encouragement, the last part of this message, the subpoint three is this. The new covenant is the ministry of permanent glory. This is one of the best parts, right? Because you're not like, well, I'm saved now. And people who believe that you can lose your salvation, that is torture to me. That is torture. So you're saved one day and not the next, and what do you try to save again and then not save? What a disaster. I don't believe Scripture teaches that remotely either. And even here right now, we're understanding when Jesus Christ establishes the new covenant, it is a permanent glory forever.
And anyone who's with him in the new covenant, you have this glory forever. It'll never be taken from you. Look at verse 11. It says, "For as what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory," right? So this is very important here. It's not that the law disappears, right? Like the law has a function today. We've already gone through that. It's that the law is fulfilled in the new covenant. It's not that it disappears, it's that it's fulfilled. The author of Hebrews says that the old covenant is becoming obsolete. Listen, due to the surpassing glory and permanence of the new covenant, right? So you have a glory in the old that's surpassed by the glory of the new. Even this week, it's dark right now, isn't it? It's dark right now, and I get up early, so I got a long time until the sun comes up. Like this morning took forever, right? Anyway, I'm sitting there, and twice I look at the window, and there's a beautiful moon, and the moon is there, and you're just kind of looking over, and you're seeing the moon, but then it wasn't long, the sun rises, and the moon is still there, but it fades. It completely fades because it's been surpassed by a greater glory. When you are walking on a path, let's say in a forest, and you have a flashlight before dawn, the flashlight is very necessary, and it allows you to see, but as the sun rises, the flashlight gets turned off. It's not that the flashlight is now dumb or that it's useless, but it's just not needed. You don't trash it, right? But now the sun has risen and the flashlight's not needed because the glory that you can see, the entire landscape is now lit up with the glory of the sun. This is what the glory of the new covenant does. It just far surpasses the glory of the old, far, far surpasses, and it's beautiful. The reality of the new covenant, too, listen, it will never be replaced. The old, again, was temporary and was replaced by the new. The new will never be replaced. There's not some other covenant coming. With the glory of the new covenant, its results are eternal. So I don't want to steal too much thunder from next week, but let's just do a tiny preview. Look at verse 12 now, okay? Verse 12. Since is building off everything that came before it. Since we have such a hope, what? We are very bold. Amen, church. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. And we'll unpack that, Lord willing, next week as well, right? But notice, what is Paul saying? He's saying the new covenant brings life in the midst of death. The new covenant brings righteousness in the midst of sin. The new covenant brings hope in the midst of despair. Meaning, we cannot die. In Jesus Christ, we receive the eternal righteousness of Christ. In Jesus Christ, our hope is 100% certain. Glory to God in the highest. The surpassing glory of the Lord, which also leads what? When you are saved in Jesus Christ and you share in the new covenant glory, you live an indestructible life. I don't care what anyone says. You die, you live. You die, you go from this life right into the next. You are living with Jesus Christ forever. Listen, in Jesus Christ, you possess an irreversible righteousness. No one, if God declares you to be righteous, man, you are righteous forever. Like nothing will ever, ever, ever take that from you, ever. Your status is certain, and your declaration, clap for that, way to go 8:30, way to go 8:30. Not bad for a snow morning, a lot of clapping today. We appreciate that. That's pretty good. I'm very encouraged by that. And listen, you have a hope that is unbreakable. Like there's nothing that will ever break your hope. There's no situation, there's no difficulty, there's no trial, there's no form of suffering, there's no relational strife, there's no form of sin that will ever get in the way of the reality of your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the surpassing glory of the new covenant. And this is why, church, Paul does not lose heart. Chapter 4, verse 1. This is why he does not lose heart. This is why Paul presses on. This is why Paul holds on to hope, because he holds on to that which is indestructible and will be forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. See what he's doing here? So the radiance, the brilliance, the resplendence of the gospel, it contains a surpassing glory. And think about it today too, eh? So wonderfully today, we get to observe now the Lord's Supper. And as we often do, I'll let you just pack up your things if you want to, kind of quietly. Let's get that done. And I want our hearts to be prepared again for, really the beauty of what we get to do right now. We hold the symbols of surpassing glory. I just really encourage you, prepare your heart intentionally right now. Quiet your soul. Remove distractions. Lord, speak to us. Lord, move in us. Lord, change us. Lord, help us to consider and meditate on the reality. So hearts quieted, if it helps you to close your eyes, whatever you want to do, it's just totally up to you. But just think, without the death of Jesus Christ, there is no surpassing glory of the new covenant. No chance. Without the death of Jesus Christ, we could not be made righteous, ever. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. It is solely because of the death of Christ that he has secured our eternal redemption. And we have the promise, listen, of permanent, unbreakable glory. Wow. So, brothers and sisters, I love you very, very much. I just want you to consider, as you hold the symbols today, that's what they are, the symbols of his body and blood, Jesus Christ. For those who are saved in Jesus Christ, as you hold the symbols, this is helpful for me so much for my heart. I am holding the symbols of forgiveness, not condemnation. I am holding the symbols that I am eternally forgiven. Nothing by what I did. It's not about religion and doing things. It's about what has been done for me. Nothing will ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are holding the symbols of this reality. As you hold the symbols of his body and blood, you are holding the symbols of your righteousness in Christ. He took your filth. He took your filthy robes, and he gave you, if you are saved in Jesus, he gave you his perfect robes of righteousness. You are holding the symbols of what made that possible. That is amazing. And finally, as you hold the symbols of his body and blood, you are holding the symbols of permanent glory in Jesus Christ. A glory that will never fade. A glory that will never be diminished. A glory that will never be taken from you. A glory that cannot be equaled. A glory truly everlasting. And a glory that will allow you to one day soon, if you're saved in Jesus Christ, to see him face to face, to fall down at his feet, to weep like you've never wept before and experience the eternal perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ, all because he lived and died and took your sin and said, it is finished. This is the reality and the power of the Lord's Supper today. So I'm going to ask the communion servers, if you would come forward right now, that would be so helpful. And I'm going to remind us that the Lord's Supper is obviously for those who are actually saved in Jesus Christ, who have a genuine relationship with him. The Bible tells us to take this seriously and for us to remember and consider. And so the cups are stacked, the bread and the juice on top of one another. And just to remind you of that, I'll just pray for us. Father, I pray this time is sacred and beautiful. I pray it is special and very meaningful. Lord, lead us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.